Good morning. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open with me to the book of Acts, chapter 18. And we will begin reading in verse 18 here in just a moment. Acts chapter 18, verse 18. If you need a Bible, just slip up your hand. We've got extras coming down the aisle now. Mr. Wayne's got them, so just slip up your hand and be glad to hand you one. This pulpit, I don't know if you know, this pulpit, I don't know when it was built, but it comes from Hemptown Baptist Church, which is a tiny mountain church in North Georgia, probably founded in the late 1800s, early 1900s. Emery's dad had this in the closet of the church, and when we were in need of something to preach from, he said, bring your truck and come get it. Somebody in Christian history built this thing so that someone could place their Bible on it and preach the word. I don't think they intended that it would end up in the swamp of St. Rose, Louisiana, so that people would hear the word. That little church in North Georgia Mountains was where I got to preach some of my first sermons. It's where I learned to love Jesus. It's where I learned to read his Bible. I have fond memories of being in the basement of that church on my face weeping before the Lord, praying for my father-in-law as he preached the word. I doubt the people that planted Hemptown Baptist Church had St. Rose on their mind when they did it. I doubt that they had in their mind two young people from North Georgia in their early 20s sitting in the parking lot of St. Rose crying out to God whether they should move here and help plant a church. 2016 was when we had our first service here, St. Rose Community Church, 9 years ago. And when we planted St. Rose Community Church, one of the things that had captured our imaginations was the book of Acts. This story in the book of Acts that really wasn't about one missionary or one church or one location, but a big God who was expanding his kingdom to the ends of the earth through normal people, fishermen, with the best news in the world. We started in Acts chapter 1 in the fall of 2016, and we decided that we were going to approach the book of Acts in the way that we were experiencing the book of Acts. So in that first year as a church plant of 15 or so core team members, we wanted to study the first early days of the church. So we studied Acts chapters 1 through 5 in the fall of 2016, and then we said, you know what, we're going to pause, we're going to wait, we'll pick up chapter 6, because chapter 6 is when the first deacons are appointed, and we're totally not even organized enough yet to have deacons, so we'll pick back that up when we have our first deacons. So some time passed, we said, all right, it's Acts part 2, and we affirmed our first deacons, and so we went Acts chapter 6 through chapter 12, and then we said, let's pause again, because in Acts chapter 13, the church sends their first missionaries. Their first church planting missionaries. And we said, okay, we'll pick Acts 13 back up sometime in the life of the church when we're ready to see God do this in our midst. Perhaps plant another church out from us. August of last year, we believed the Lord was telling us, leading us, that it was time. Acts chapter 13, we started in August, and we started journeying through Paul's first missionary journey, Paul's second missionary journey. Next week, we will bring a group of people up to the front, we will lay hands on them, and we will send them out to plant the first church plant out of St. Rose Community Church to Bridgedale, to Metairie. And we'll stand, and we'll circle, and we'll lay hands on them, and we'll pray over them, and that night, they'll covenant together as a new church. And we will have, over the last 9 years or so, not only studied the book of Acts, we've gotten to live it. Like, we've got to see God save people through very normal means of grace, just spreading a word that is powerful, unleashing God's power through the word that he's given us, one person at a time, one service at a time. We've got to see it and live it. So today is our last study in this, what is now part four, I guess, for us of our study in the book of Acts. We're coming to the end of Paul's second missionary journey with the intent of picking up part five for us, Lord willing, in a couple years when it's time to see us send again. Acts chapter 18, this paragraph in verses 18 through 23, there's really nothing super theologically deep about this passage. It doesn't include one of Paul's lengthy teachings. It's not a big climactic moment. This paragraph is a travel summary of logistical details of Paul's journey back to Antioch for a brief stop to see the sending church before he's off again. There's nothing particularly striking about these verses. It's as simple as he went here, he did this thing. But they're details that we so often overlook in our life, like the simplicity of someone who is good at woodworking, putting together a pulpit that would later be preached from in a town they probably didn't know existed. God is in the details, the logistics. There's implications all around us if we'll just pause to think and to read and to watch. So let's read Acts 18. Verse 18 through 23, and then let's pray for God to give us understanding. Verse 18, after this, Paul stayed many days longer. And then he took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. At Centuria, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue, and he reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. And after spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Let's pray. Father, we want to see you in the details. We want to see the book of Acts. We want to see our lives. We want to see the life of this church, the life of Bridgedale Community Church that will soon covenant together, not through the lens of our endeavors, but through the lens of a great big God who's expanding his kingdom to the ends of the earth through very normal people like us. God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and may your spirit guide us to see true things from the text that we have before us today. Father, work miracles in this room, miracles of me speaking true things, miracles of us hearing true things and believing them and living our lives in light of them. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to point out five implications about Paul's missionary endeavors from the logistical details of this short paragraph, beginning with the oddest detail in the paragraph: Paul got a haircut. Now, why in the world do we have a verse in the Bible about Paul getting a haircut in Centuria? Cody Kraft got a haircut. Looks good, brother. Saw you earlier. Now it made it in the sermon, right? Why the detail? We're told that after Paul's 1.5-year stay in Corinth, Priscilla and Aquila accompany Paul to the next place, and the next stop, Paul stops, gets a haircut, because apparently he was fulfilling a vow that he had made. Now, Luke gives us no details about that vow, makes no theological point about it, leads us into nothing about it. So I don't think we're meant to try to read deeply into this, but he's just narrating what happened, right? He stops to get a haircut because he had made a vow. Now, what's the connection between vow and haircut? I normally don't get haircuts after I've made some sort of promise, right? The next stop, right, so he gets his haircut. It could have been the practice of the Nazirite vow, which was a voluntary Jewish vow of special devotion to God for a set amount of time that was symbolized by the cutting of the hair at the end of the designated time of devotion. So you can find this in Numbers chapter 6. There's instructions on how the Jews would have done this culturally. Numbers chapter 6, the Lord says to Moses, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazirite, to separate himself to the Lord. So some sort of special dedication of time of devotion to God. Verse 3, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar made from wine or strong drink. He shall not drink any juice of the grapes or eat grapes, fresh or dried. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that's produced by the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins. All the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall touch his head. Until the time is completed for which he separates himself to the Lord, he shall be holy. Now, some speculate that when God promised Paul in the last passage that no one would harm him during his ministry in Corinth, Paul took a Nazirite vow not to cut his hair until his ministry was done in Corinth so that he would always be reminded that God made a promise to him that he would preserve his life in Corinth. That's a fine guess that we just don't know. What we do know is that the vow itself exposes a real person in real history living a real devotional life as he's going on his missional endeavors. Paul's relationship with God is active, and it is such, we don't have Paul's journals, right? We don't see every element of his life, but what we see in Paul is a real man as he's carrying out the mission, carrying out that mission in an active relational way with the God of the universe. The whole missionary movement began when Paul was fasting and praying and worshiping with the church in Antioch in Acts chapter 13. Every time Paul appointed elders, according to Acts chapter 14, verse 23, he did so with personal prayer and fasting. In Acts chapter 16, when he was thrown into the prison, what was he doing at midnight? He's praying and singing hymns to God in the prison, such that the prisoners could hear. So I do think there's an implication here. And this is it. Truth number one, the mission is fueled by personal devotion. The great church planting work of Paul's missionary journey was accomplished by a man who was ongoingly maintaining a real and active personal spiritual life. His life was not the highlight reel of climactic sermon addresses before the Areopagus in Athens. He walked hundreds of miles. He set up camp. He tore down camp. He bartered in marketplaces. He made his own dinner. He managed his own money. He had calluses, and he had bruises, and he had blisters on his feet. And along the way, as he lived a very real human life, he maintained this relationship with the God who saved him. We aren't told what this vow was about, but if nothing else, it signals to us that Paul was communing with God in the midst of all the travel. The question is, are you? I mean, for the last 8 months or so, since we started this first and second missionary journey of Acts, we've talked a lot about the Great Commission. We've talked a lot about making disciples. We'll talk more about it today. But without relationship with the Lord, without actually walking with God, talking about the mission doesn't make sense. Who are you introducing the people to if you are not actively knowing him yourself. Perhaps as you've listened over the past few weeks, you felt guilty because you haven't evangelized, or you haven't discipled, or you haven't do all these things. That stuff is overflow of the real essence of your Christianity, which is you have been reconciled to God, to love him, and to receive love from him. So much so, you want other people to have what you have. It all starts with a relationship with God. If you're not spending time with him daily, if you don't hear his voice in the scriptures, if you don't have his ear in prayer as you intercede for the needs of others, if you aren't seeking his face in personal devotion, I can almost guarantee you that you're not going to live a fruitful life of evangelism and discipleship. The invitation of the gospel is not, come and do a bunch of stuff for God. He doesn't need you. The invitation of the gospel is come into a relationship with the living God, and he'll walk with you and include you in what he's doing. Remember the promise God gave to Paul earlier in the chapter. The vow may have been a reminder of this. Acts 18, verse 9. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Why? Verse 10. For I am with you. I, the living God, am present with you in this. He is with us. And because we live in that reality that he's with us, we are freed and we are motivated to go where he leads. Now, the focus of the paragraph is not primarily on Paul's haircut. It's on Paul's transition away from his time in Corinth and now back to his sending church in Antioch after years. He's on the move again, following the Lord. So let's do a little recap of Paul's movement on this second missionary journey. Where have we been? Where has Paul been since we started this thing? Well, his first missionary journey was designed to be pioneer missionary work. I mean, this was the intent. This is why he's been moving about. His first trip was to go to cities where there was no church, where no one was preaching the gospel, where no one was making disciples, and his intent was to establish churches in those places. The second missionary journey was intended to begin as a church strengthening trip. So he's going back to the places he went to at first to help strengthen them in the faith. Look back at Acts 15, verse 36. This was the motivation of the whole trip to begin with. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." After checking on the churches and the elders they had appointed in the first missionary journey, Paul begins to continue further into regions where churches needed to be planted. And now in Acts 18, we see the same priorities in his mind. Look at 18, verse 23. He's returned back to Antioch. He stays for a brief time, and then he launches off into the same pattern. Verse 23. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Do you have the map on the slide? Is there a map on there? Can you throw up the third? Throw up the first slide. The first map, anyways. Okay, I don't know if you can see that well. Can you knock those lights where they can see somebody? The lights right there? Yeah. I don't know if you can see that well. There's lots of little squigglies here. So he starts down here in Antioch on the first missionary journey. He heads over into the green. People get saved. Churches get planted. He heads back. Second missionary journey, he visits them because he wants to strengthen them. He wants them to grow in the Lord, not just new converts. He wants the ones that were already converted to keep growing, right? And he wants them to help him get to the next place. So then he transitions up through the little red, across the orange, down into the green, back over to the red, and then he goes back to Antioch, okay? So go to the places who need to be strengthened. Now let's go to where they've never heard Jesus before. That's first and second missionary trips. Third missionary trip, throw it up there. Christian? One line. Third trip. We've not studied this yet. One day we will. He leaves Antioch, goes to the churches, strengthens them, goes to new locations to plant new churches, and then goes back to the places he planted in the second trip and strengthens them. So what's the point of all this? Why are we even emphasizing these seemingly random details of his traveling patterns? Well, I think there's some purpose and intentionality to how Paul views the purpose of his life. Truth number two, the mission includes both evangelism and discipleship. I think these implications are that Paul is committed to doing both things, strengthening those who already believe, and then taking the gospel to those who do not yet believe. Every week we read Jesus' great commission, the command to all Christians, right? We remind, I stand up and I say, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the ends of the age. Jesus' last marching order to Christians. And there are two components to that mission that gets spoken every single week. Disciple making and evangelizing. To make a disciple requires both sharing the gospel with people who've never believed and strengthening the faith of disciples who already believe. Evangelism, introducing people to Jesus. Discipleship, teaching and showing them how to follow the Jesus we love. And we see that Paul is consistently and passionately caring for both these things, even in this paragraph. He's trying to get back to Antioch. He's not trying to stay anywhere long, right? But on the way, he stops by Ephesus. Now, he hasn't visited Ephesus before. What does he do as he's passing through? Look at Acts 18, verse 19. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. What's he doing? Evangelism. I am going to be here for a little while. Might as well share Jesus with some people in the synagogue. Transitions back to Antioch, gets back to Antioch, stays for a little while, visits with the fam. Verse 23, he departs from there. And what does he do? He goes through all the regions to strengthen the disciples. Discipleship. When I read the Great Commission at the end of this service, and I say, go therefore and make disciples, what I'm encouraging you to do with your life is to prioritize these two things. Tell people about Jesus who don't know him, and help people who believe in Jesus to follow Jesus better. That's the essence of what all of us are doing all the time. If you were to ask me, how can I contribute to the mission of St. Rose Community Church? I would say, first and foremost, what I long for you to do is to proactively pursue relationships with people in this church and in your community where you can do these two things in your everyday life. The essence of our mission is evangelize and disciple. Introduce people to the Savior we love, and then show them how to follow the Savior we love. There should be a sense in which these two things are natural overflows of our relationship with Jesus. We love Jesus, we're grateful for his mercy in our lives, and so we want other people to have what we have. Now let me pause right there. Who are you presently longing for that they would come to know Jesus? Who in your life are you praying for that they would grow in their pursuit of Jesus? If you're a note taker and you're taking notes, take a moment and write the names down of the people you're longing for to know Jesus and the ones that you want to grow in their pursuit of Jesus. This is the mission, to show those people Jesus in the rhythms of your everyday life. The mission includes both evangelism and discipleship. Now, there's another dimension to this that we see playing out in Paul's missionary journey. It's interesting that Paul, throughout the two journeys we've looked at, Paul is not just concerned with the bottom line number of how many people he could get to follow Jesus. I mean, if that were the case, Paul would have just stayed in Antioch, not wasted all that time traveling. He just would have stayed in Antioch where the church was doing well, it was growing, it was thriving. He would have stayed in one place his whole life. He would have encouraged the whole church, nobody move away, everyone just stay together. We've got a great thing going here, like it's awesome. We've got good relationships, good community. We're killing it in Antioch. We got some of the best teachers, the best theologians. I mean, we can start the first massive mega church of Antioch. There's 250,000 people in the city of Antioch. There's plenty of ministry to do right here. We could just evangelize for the rest of our lives until we reach all 250,000 of these people in this city. Now, and some in Antioch certainly were called to stay to do that. But the church in Antioch recognized that the mission was bigger than just seeing as many individuals saved as possible in one location. The church in Antioch recognized that the mission of God is not limited to the box of our city and our church and our little community. They had the long view in mind, the broader mission in mind, the God-sized perspective of what he's doing in the world in mind. God's mission isn't just about the number of people coming to faith and finding forgiveness in one particular city. The mission's about every nation and every generation of people hearing the gospel. And truth number three that we see showing up in these journeys is this. The mission is both local and global. In verse 18, Paul left the city of Corinth after having been there for a year and a half. Did he leave Corinth because his work was done in Corinth? There were no lost people left to reach in Corinth? In verse 19, he stayed for a short season in Ephesus. He returns to Antioch. He spends some time with the church fam. And then he's off again. Why doesn't he just pick a spot and plant an awesome church? He understood that what God was doing in the world, specifically through his unique role as an apostle, was to expand the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. And I do think that we need to see God's mission in this way as well. It's both local, evangelizing St. Rose, and global, expanding beyond St. Rose. God promised the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1:8. The Spirit would come and he would give you power. When? When does the Holy Spirit come to empower you? Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The problem with American Christianity most often is that we want the power without being the witness. And they go together. And you're like, man, I just don't feel God in my life. It's like, who have you witnessed to lately? Because that's what God's up to. Stop living your Christian life trying to convince him to be about what you're doing, and why don't you do what he's doing, and then maybe you'll have some time with the living God of the universe who's doing something. Our job is not to convince him to jump on our agenda. Our job is to jump in with what he's doing in the world. And what he's doing in the world is expanding his glory to the ends of the earth. We are Christians here in South Louisiana because Christians who went before us pushed the boundaries and cared about the spread of Christianity beyond their own communities. Paul articulates his own ambition in Romans chapter 15. Romans really functions like a missionary support letter. Paul's writing ahead to the church in Rome that they would know what he believes and be ready to support him so that he could get to Spain, because no one's preached the gospel in Spain yet. Romans chapter 15, verse 19, listen to what he writes. He says, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it's written, those who've never been told of him will see, And those who've never heard will understand. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. Paul, how can you say there's no more room for work in these regions? There's certainly more work to do. Christianity has not won over the whole pagan culture. There's so many non-Christians. How can you say this? It's because, in Paul's mind, churches were established in those regions and they were going to keep doing the work. But he knew there were places and there were people that every single day would wake up, go to work, come home, do the family thing, and never walk by a gospel preaching church and never meet a Christian. There were cities and communities where they had no option to hear of the saving love of Christ. This is the mission that Paul was sent on by the church at Antioch. And it's why Paul returns back to his sending church, to Antioch. He travels there to touch base with them again, and I think it reveals not only his global perspective, but also his communal perspective. Truth number four, the mission is communal, not individual. I mean, Paul could confidently press forward into new frontiers because he believed the churches that he established would carry on the work that he started. He didn't believe he had a monopoly on all that God was doing in the world. The church was the mechanism for accomplishing the Great Commission work in every city. He knows that he does not operate as an individual, but rather the mission is a communal mission. Throughout his missionary journeys, he's never primarily working alone. He was sent out by Antioch with co-laborers. He picked up more co-laborers along the way. It's always been a communal affair. It's something he's a part of. He's not running the show. Now, even now, showcase with Priscilla and Aquila, they're tent makers. They stay in Ephesus. And what are they going to do in Ephesus when Paul leaves? They're going to evangelize and make disciples and try to establish the church. Like he's a part of it, a piece of it. And he knows that he needs the other pieces around him. The Christians in Antioch, who presumably continued the work of evangelizing and discipling in Paul's absence over the last several years, can you imagine being in that church? And the buzz starts to happen through the community. Hey, Paul's back. I mean, he's been gone for years at this point, right? Hey, Paul's back. We're all getting together. We talked about this last fall when he came back from his first missionary journey. Now he's coming back from the second missionary journey. So, hey, guys, come on. Paul's going to be at church tonight. He's going to give an update on all that God has done throughout the Roman Empire. We're going to get to hear what God has done. You know, we've been praying for him every single week for the last 3 years. He's going to tell us what the God of the universe has done through our prayers and through our giving. Like, come on, let's hear what he's done. Not everyone from Antioch became missionaries. Not everyone left, but the whole church sent Paul, supported Paul, prayed for Paul. It was communal in the mission, not individual. And now once again, right, they come together for the potluck, and Paul stands up to articulate the moment at the Areopagus when he stand and declared the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how even someone on the council of the Areopagus in Athens is now a follower of Jesus. How there was a ruler in the synagogue, someone who ruled the synagogue in Corinth, that even in the midst of the persecution and the craziness, he put his faith in Jesus. And a Gentile living right next door put his faith in Jesus. Oh yeah, and oh yeah, I forgot to mention my stop in Berea. When I was in Berea, they loved the scriptures. And all I had to say is Jesus is the fulfillment of the scriptures. And they searched the scriptures all night and they came back to me and they said, it's all about Jesus. He just tells story after story after story. Next week, as I mentioned already, we'll have a portion of the service where we bring forward those who are going on to plant a church in Bridgedale. That evening, we'll celebrate them covenanting together, but that will not be the last time we hear from them. I've had conversations with some church members. You talk about these people like they're dying. They're not dying. right? They're not even planting a church in Sudan. They're planting a church in Metairie, okay? It's 20 minutes away. We will celebrate them. We'll be excited. We'll lay hands on them to pray over them. But there'll be moments where we're reunited with them. There'll be joyful reunions where we get to celebrate all that God has done through them. The people that they've reached with the gospel, the disciples they've made, the missionaries they've sent, their faithfulness will serve to increase and motivate our joy and faithfulness. Their absence, 2 weeks from now, we will have less people attending. If this is your first time joining St. Rose Community Church, you come back in 2 weeks and there's like 30 less people. It's not because made everybody mad and ran them off. All right? Their absence, though, will fuel the fire of our evangelism to reach more people here. Like, God's sovereign over all those things. To be a part of a church is to be on mission together, all of us playing our particular role according to the giftings and desires and opportunities that God has given us. And you may not be a Bible translator in Timor-Leste, 30 hours away by plane in Julio's country. You might not be there actually reading the words and figuring out how to get this phrase into the Makassai language so that people in Julio's family can read the Bible for the first time. But your faithfulness to give financially, to pray regularly, even to go periodically, you're a part of that work. In the same way that I said, this pulpit, someone made it, and I don't even know his name, but I'm getting to use it to preach. 50 years from now, someone will read the New Testament in the Makassai language, and they won't even know the name of the person who translated those words. But all they'll know is that I am hearing from the living God in the pages of this book that I'm reading. They definitely won't know your name, who had Julio over for lunch and ministered to him and supported him while he was training theologically 3 years so that he could be better equipped to do that work. But you will have been a part of that work. God's in the details. God's doing the work, which leads us to truth number 5. The mission is according to God's will, not ours. If there's anything that we learned in the book of Acts, if there's anything that jumped off of the pages at every turn, it was the sovereignty of God guiding every aspect of what was taking place in Paul's mission and ministry. And it was such that even in the way that Paul describes his travel plans, he knows how to talk about his plans, right? Acts chapter 18, verse 21, the people at Ephesus are begging him to stay because they want him to do more disciple-making work in Ephesus. He knows he's got to get back to Antioch. Verse 21 says, but taking leave of them, he said, Paul says, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. That, my friends, is how we carry out this mission. We do stuff. We plan stuff. We strategize. You know, last week I said, you can't plan your life. It doesn't mean don't make plans, right? Some of you were like, well, praise the Lord, I stink at calendars, right? That's not what that means. I mean, you can't accomplish the end result. You can't know where this is going. Paul's making plans like crazy. I'm going here. I'm packing for this. I'm raising money for this. I mean, he's strategizing what city to go to. But he knows in all of his labors who it is that actually holds the reins on his life. If God wills, I'll do this or that. James chapter 4, verse 13 says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. We serve a God who is eternal, infinite, without beginning or end, unlimited in power, unlimited in knowledge, unlimited in wisdom, and he leads us. He's large and in charge. He doesn't give us all the details up front, though we would love for him to, but like Jesus with the disciples, he says to you, follow me. I don't need to tell you the 10th step. I need to tell you this step. Follow me. Like Peter stepping out in the water to walk to Jesus, we have to keep our eyes on him and take one step at a time. Do you live that way? Are you content to live the rest of your life trusting the God who wills the details of your life according to his good plan? The Christian life is really all about walking by the same kind of faith that through which you became a Christian in the first place. Right? I mean, how do you become a Christian? What's the process? You have to come to the end of yourself. You have to say, I can't do it, right? I'm sinful. I can't save myself. I can't accomplish my own forgiveness. I can't climb to the God. He has to come to me. He has to forgive me. He has to draw me to him. And I have to trust someone who did what I can't do. Jesus lived the perfect life that I couldn't live. Jesus died the death I deserve to die. Jesus rose again from the grave. I could never have done that. I trust him to do in me what I never could have done myself. That's how you become a Christian. That's a long explanation for believe, right? Trust, faith. That's how you become a Christian. But guess what? That's the key to just living as a Christian. Every step is the same kind of I trust you. I trust you with my eternity, and I trust you with my Tuesday, right? We believe that a good God, an eternal God in heaven, guides our step. And thus we do everything if the Lord wills. It is a humbling and a wonderful way to live. If your plans got messed up this week, or this month, or this year, God's plans did not. Maybe God's plan for you was that you would be humbled to recognize that your plans aren't sovereign. If you are here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want to invite you to trust this God who sovereignly got you into this room to hear about how he might invite you to walk with him day by day. If you are a Christian, man, I just invite you into the same mission that God was on 2,000 years ago. Through this guy named Paul who got a haircut in Caesarea. Fueled by personal devotion, evangelizing and discipling, both local and global, communal, not just an individual, fulfilling God's mission and not his own. Being a part of a local church is about being a part of a community of people who get to do this together. And it is the best way to live your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Acts chapter 18, for the example that we see in the scriptures. And as we close this section of the book of Acts to open it again in a few years, we pray that we would continue to get to see the book of Acts come to life in our mission together. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.